Preparation for the teaching of God's Word. If need be, utilize 1 John 1:9 for recovery. If you're in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we do thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We thank you for the words in John 19:30, it is finished, paid in full. Thank you, Father, for our sin bearer, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We also thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, who is now indwelling us as believers, who has sealed us until the day of redemption. We pray, Lord, that we might have a greater understanding of the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit in our life. I pray that you might illuminate those who are believers this morning to the truths and realities of the spiritual life. We know that we walk by faith and not by sight. Father, motivate us and encourage us through these things, through the teaching of your word, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. We want to continue in this passage. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And let's begin reading there, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Notice in the first chapter in Ephesians, we have the divine work of the Trinity. And this is laid out in a definite pattern in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 6, we have the Father's plan for the born-again believer. Ephesians 1:3 begins with the fact that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verses 4 through 6 tells us of the Father's blessing. We are in the eternal plan of God, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We are predestined unto adoption by him, Jesus Christ, to himself. And notice how in verse 6, it ends to the praise of his glory. Then we have the work of the Son. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12, the Son executed this plan. He executed this plan by redeeming us with his work on the cross. In him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Notice here the exaltation of Christ in verse 10. And he will be exalted, all things we brought under his authority in the dispensation of the fullness of time. And in him we have an inheritance, being predestined according to him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Notice verse 12, it ends again with the praise of his glory. That we should, who first trust in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. Now we deal with the work of the Spirit. The Spirit seals this plan. And as we read in Ephesians 1:13, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. This is a down payment or guarantee of our future inheritance. And notice how verse 14 ends, to the praise of his glory. So we have a definite pattern here. Each work and each benefit of the divine Trinity is laid out. The Father designated this plan, verses 4 through 6. The Son executed the plan in verses 7 through 12. And the Spirit seals the plan in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. So we are benefactors of the divine work of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, here in verse 13, we're dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as we went over last week, we won't go over this again, but we notice here a definite order. We have here, having believed, we were sealed. We were sealed having believed, having heard the word of truth. So we have the hearing of the gospel. It's called here the gospel of your salvation. We have the human response, which is belief or faith alone in Christ alone. And then we have the result of that belief, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The sealing occurred at the point of faith alone in Christ alone, having heard the gospel. The word seal comes from a Greek word. It means to use a seal to close or to make something secure. There's several reasons why a seal is used, and we'll look at that here in a minute. But here is a document that has a wax seal upon it. Here's an image of a document that has a wax seal upon it. The idea is only the sender or the receiver can open the seal. And so this is a testament of security. Now, Charles Ryrie said this in his work on the Holy Spirit. The modern day illustration of a seal would be like the registered mail, the example of registered mail. Now, let me read his quote here. One of the best early earthly illustrations of sealing is a piece of registered mail. When something is registered at the post office, it is sealed until delivered. Actually, only two persons can open registered mail. The sender, if it's delivered back to him, and the recipient. In the case of the believer, God is the one who sends him on his way to heaven. And God in heaven is the recipient of his arrival there. Therefore, only God can break the seal of our redemption. And he has promised not to do so. And the guarantee of that promise is the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is the one by whom and in whom we have been sealed by God. So the Holy Spirit is the seal. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This particular work of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in four major passages of the New Testament. It's mentioned in our current text in Ephesians 1:13. And then let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4:30. It's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22 and Romans 8:23. Now Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The secure seal of the Holy Spirit is the basis of personal purity. There is an application since we are sealed with the Spirit and the Spirit permanently indwells in us. He himself is a seal. We are called upon not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There's no such thing as grieving away the Spirit. See, that's added. I've heard that in growing up in some of the Methodist teaching. They said you can grieve away the Holy Spirit. It didn't say grieve away the Holy Spirit. Away is not used in the text. It says don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the seal until our future redemption. This verse teaches security. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the personal presence of the Holy Spirit, should be an incentive to live a pure life. And notice the Spirit's called holy, absolutely perfect and pure. And if the Holy Spirit lives in us, in our vessel, then we should live holy as well. So this is a practical application of the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. It leads us to, and should lead us to, personal purity. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 22 is the third major passage dealing with the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at that section of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 1:18. The Apostle Paul here was accused of fickleness in his teaching of the Word of God and his promises to come to them. And he lays the defense out here in this section. And he says, "But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no." See, we don't twist with the wind. We don't promise one thing and do something else. See, just like God is. God is faithful. Whatever he states, he will do. And notice, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among us by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Speaking of certainty. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. And he applies that certainty in the promises of God with the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have several ministries of the Holy Spirit mentioned here. Actually, I think you can argue that the idea of regeneration could be included in the fact that the Spirit gives us eternal life at the point of faith alone in Christ alone as a response to the promise of the Lord. Whoever believes in me has everlasting life in John 3:16. So regeneration would be alluded to in verse 20. We have in verse 21 the word establish. The word establish comes from a Greek word to make firm or reliable as to warrant security and inspire confidence. We are secured by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that's why we should be confident in God's promises. He who secures us with you in Christ. Notice we have the word in Christ referring to the ministry of the Holy Spirit called the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit. Spirit baptizes us into union with Christ. So we have regeneration, we have baptism, and notice the anointing ministry of the Holy Spirit's mentioned in verse 21. And he hath anointed us. And that refers to the initial indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27, the Bible says, you have an anointing. Now, this is another term misused by the modern-day charismatics. You ever hear the expression, well, that sermon was anointed, Pastor, and that was full of power, and that was, you know, you're anointed, and all that. The word anointing, as applied in the New Testament, refers to the fact that every born-again believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit. Anointing refers to the initial giving of the Spirit of God. And all of you are anointed if you're a believer in Christ. Every believer here is anointed. That's the biblical usage, a modern New Testament usage of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The power for Christian living is the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. The anointing ministry of the Holy Spirit refers to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have been anointed. Just like leaders were initiated into their ministry, such as kings, oil was poured over them, as it was King David. The priestly ministry was introduced through the rite of anointing. The Spirit, we begin the Christian life with the anointing of the Spirit. The Spirit comes to indwell all of us. So the anointing refers to the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, the initial point when the Spirit comes to live and dwell in us. You are anointed. And then he mentions here the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit in verse 22. He has also sealed us. Since the Spirit anoints us and indwells us, he himself secures us. Living inside of us, he is the seal. He secures us and has given the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge or promise, guarantee. This is the same language as found in Ephesians 1:14. He's the guarantee or pledge or down payment of our future inheritance. And therefore, here Paul lays out the various ministries of the Holy Spirit there, including the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. God guarantees the covenant he has made with his people by means of his promises, which are a legally certified security. God confirms the gospel by fulfilling its promises and guarantees that those who believe belong to Christ. And so God backs up what he has promised. And then we have the final passage dealing with the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit in an indirect way here. He says in Romans 8:23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, notice that term, first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, referring to our future redemption. We're sealed. We have the first fruits of the Spirit with a view toward our future redemption. The Spirit guarantees our safe arrival in heaven. A farmer's first fruits were the initial harvesting of his first ripened crops. This first installment was a foretaste and promise that more harvest was to come. In a similar fashion, God the Holy Spirit indwells believers. This is a foretaste that they will enjoy many more blessings, including living in God's presence forever. The Spirit is the first fruits, indicating that their future and the future enjoyment of heaven is certain for the born-again believer. Now, the symbolism of the seal signifies several things in the Word of God. It signifies, number one, a finished transaction, number two, ownership, and number three, security. And I believe all three of these are alluded to in Jeremiah 32. So let's turn to Jeremiah 32. The prophet Jeremiah was living right at a time of transition in the nation of Israel's history. The Babylonians were advancing and growing in their strength and power, and eventually the Babylonians came in and captured the southern kingdom, and the Jerusalem fell in 586 BC, and Jeremiah was deported to Babylon. Jeremiah was the same one that wrote Lamentations. He witnessed the physical destruction of Jerusalem, the setting on fire of the city and of the temple. And as a result of that, he wrote the book of Lamentations. But as a result, as pointing toward the future restoration of Israel, the fact that the nation of Israel, Jeremiah the prophet, foretold of 70 years of captivity and a future return. Jeremiah, to guarantee the return back to Babylon, he had a little illustration that he went through. He bought a piece of property in the land of Israel. Now think about that. Why do you want to buy property if you know that you'll be living in an entirely different area and move from one nation to another nation? Well, he bought a piece of property to show and guarantee that Israel will eventually return back to the land of Israel. After they are deported, they will return. So Jeremiah went through a purchase here, and he bought some land in the land of Israel. Let's take a look at this in Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. He buys a field. And you would think, this would be a bad time to buy property, Jeremiah. This is not a good time to do that. You're going to be deported. You won't be able to enjoy it. But he's saying, the whole point is, I will be back. And the nation will be back in the land. So he says, I bought the field here from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anatoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed. Notice he signed the copy of the deed and sealed it. There was a seal, just like our picture here. His seal probably looked similar to that image I showed you a few slides back here, right there. Probably that with a wax seal to represent security. Now, let's go back here to the text here. I'm going back here to Jeremiah 32, verses 9 and 10. So he signed the deed, he sealed it, and then there was witnesses. He took witnesses and weighed the money on the scales. So he used the money to purchase the property. Now, this obviously indicated a finished transaction. The transaction was done. The deed was done when it was sealed. And therefore, the property belonged to him. Now, we have a similar fashion. We are sealed, and the Spirit of God seals us, indicating that Jesus Christ paid in full the work on the cross for our sins. As in John 17:4, he says, he came to finish the work that the Father sent him to do. And in John 19:30, when he died, when all our sins were paid for, he said, tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. So, in our sense, our salvation is a done deal. It's a finished transaction. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit represents that. Secondly, we go on in verse 11 and 12 in Jeremiah. It also indicates ownership. Now the property belonged to him. Jeremiah 32:11, so I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and customs, and that which was open. I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neri, son of Maasei, in the presence of Hamil, my uncle's son, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed, before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. And now here, this is an evidence before him and others that he owned this property. And so, as in the Bible says, that we are owned by God. We are sealed, and therefore we belong to him. Thirdly, it represents security. Notice in verses 13, so then I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed, which is sealed, and the deed which is open. There was two copies of the document. And put them in the earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. So it was a picture of security. They will eventually return back to the promised land and own property there. So it was a foretaste of the future security and return of the nation. You remember the law here in later on, the law that could not revoke if a king would write a particular law, the law of the Medes and Persians that was irrevocable, they would put a seal on the document and that could not be changed. We have a couple of examples, one in Esther 8:8. Let's take a look at the example in Daniel 6:17. Daniel 6:17. You remember when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, we have a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring. So he literally took his ring, the impressions of the king's ring, and impressed it into the seal. So he pushed it into the seal, showing that the king authorized this sealing, and it would not be opened by anyone else. Notice this. He sealed it with his signet ring and the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And as in Esther, the laws of the Medes and Persians were irrevocable, this sealing emphasizes security. And so we are sealed with until the Holy Spirit, until the redemption of our bodies, and therefore the born-again believer is eternally secure. Now, Dennis Rosker pulls these three concepts together with this quote. The sealing of the Holy Spirit reveals that your salvation is a finished transaction. You are not on probation. Then that you belong to the Lord as his child, ownership, and that your salvation is secure. This is a completed reality that God did for you the moment you trusted in Jesus Christ to save you based on his finished work on the cross. So all three of these concepts are related to the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice the sealing is in our union with Christ, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed in our heavenly position. We are secure in union with Jesus Christ. And that's, once again, the main theme of this chapter in Ephesians 1, our position. So this is a positional truth reality. Notice it's with the Spirit of promise. Now, here in Ephesians 13, there's no preposition expressed. There's no preposition, but it is expressed. The phrase with the Holy Spirit of promise translates the simple phrase ta pneumatai, without a preposition. This is probably to be understood as a locative of spear. In Ephesians 4:30, the preposition in is expressed. This could be understood as means by whom, instrumental, or it could be understood as a locative in whom. Just as Ephesians 1:13, there is no reason why we may not understand that both God and the Spirit are agents of sealing. God does it by means of the Spirit to seal, and the Spirit of the Spirit. We ask, who is the one who seals us? This simply answers a question. The grammar in the Greek here answers a question. It's the Holy Spirit. We are sealed in Him and by Him. Now, sealing is one of the four permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit given at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. You remember this. This is review. We are regenerated. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us with the washing of regeneration. That's not water baptism. That's the cleansing of your sins at the point of faith in Christ. At that point, you receive everlasting life. Technically, what's the definition of being born again? The impartation of eternal life. God gives you eternal life. That's a simple definition of being born again. I have eternal life. Therefore, I'm saved. I'm born again. It's that simple. Next, indwelling. Remember ribs, R-I-B-S. We'll show you the picture here in a moment. The I, indwelling, means the Spirit resides in every believer. Romans 8:9 says that. 1 John 2:27. You have the anointing. The Spirit indwells you. If you do not have the Spirit, you're none of His. Romans 8:9. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. All of us. Thirdly, we're placed in a position. This is where we get the term in Christ. We are in Him as a result of this ministry. Baptism, the placing of believers into the body of Christ. That's what the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit means. You are placed into the body of Christ. And you don't feel the Holy Ghost. That's not the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. I've got to speak in tongues. That's not the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's a transaction that you don't feel. You may be happy knowing these truths. Don't get me wrong. But it's not the feeling ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God places you in a position at the moment of faith alone. You are baptized that quick. When you believe, you're baptized. Every believer has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. It is not, as some Methodists and Pentecostals teach, a second work of grace. What's the difference between the Pentecostal view, the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the Methodist view? The Methodists believe that you can be baptized as a second work of grace without speaking in tongues. Pentecostals borrowed from the Methodist doctrine, by the way. You know, the early Pentecostals in around the 1900s borrowed from Methodist teaching. They took the second work of grace and added to it speaking in tongues as an evidence of the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Both of them, though, believe that it occurs after you're born again. The Bible teaches it occurs when you believe. You're baptized the moment you believe. Fourth, sealing. Our current text. Sealing the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to identify believers as God's own. You remember that second aspect of a purpose of a seal? Ownership. We belong to Him. We're secure. Spirit says we belong to Him. And therefore, thus gives them security. As a result, belonging to God, we are eternally secure. So that's the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, repetition is good. Let me lay this out for you. Doesn't that look good? A plate of ribs. And I think all the Tony Romas in the area are closed. They had really good ribs, but there may be a few around. But R-I-B-S, regeneration, indwelling, I, B, baptism, and sealing. Next time you sit down before a plate of ribs, think about, well, this represents the four permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit. I'm regenerated, I'm indwelled, I'm baptized, and I'm sealed at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. I'll tell you a fifth thing, though. We have a glass of water beside a plate of ribs. Glass of water represents the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. The waitress comes along and refills your glass, and you drink it, and you refill it again. And so the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. I can be filled at one moment, and as if I sin and rebel, I'm not filled. And then I can be filled again. So take that picture of the glass of water, picture of water beside the plate of ribs, and you'll have five ministries of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And that's a simple way to remember them. Okay. Another way to illustrate this, here it is. Regeneration is a work that occurs that quick. I'm born again. I, representing me, an old picture there, representing the fact that Spirit is given to me. I'm born again. I have eternal life. So, regeneration means being born again. I have eternal life. And the Spirit then comes to indwell me. At that point, the Spirit comes to reside and live in me. Actually, all three members of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit, live inside of me. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's linear. Personal sin does not affect these ministries. The four permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit are not affected by personal sin. Then, I am placed into a position. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit that does this is baptism. I am baptized into Christ, and therefore now I stand in Christ. That occurs at one moment. Spirit, Holy Spirit, takes me and places me in a position. I'm in union with Jesus Christ. And as a result, I'm forgiven my sins, I'm in the plan of God, you know, on and on. The result of the being in Christ. Then I'm sealed. In Christ, I'm sealed. The Spirit that lives in me is Himself my seal, indicating I belong to the Lord, and therefore I'm secure in Him. The Spirit residing in you secures you. And so the sealing is linear. Personal sin does not affect. Now, I can grieve the Spirit of God whereby I'm sealed, but I'm still sealed. See? When I sin, I'm still sealed. But I can grieve the Spirit who what? Indwells me, lives in me. Sealing does not change. And the purpose is, I'm sealed for what? The day of redemption. When will my body be redeemed? At the rapture of the church. That is when I will receive a resurrected or a translated body. If you're alive when Christ returns, you will receive your glorified body at that point. That's your future redemption. We have the redemption of the body. I am redeemed. My soul is redeemed. He spoke of redemption in the past. This is redemption in the future. My body will be redeemed. It's almost like I will be delivered at that time. I'm signed, I'm sealed, and just like the letter, I will be delivered into heaven. And I will be face to face with my Savior, the one who secured me and the one who sealed me. And then, of course, the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual power in the Christian life, comes as a result of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. This determines my fellowship, not my position. Baptism determines my position. Filling refers to my fellowship. Fellowship is ongoing, and I could be filled and not filled. Whereas the other four, these are permanent. Four permanent ministries. The fifth one, the glass of water, representing the glass of water, refers to my fellowship. Personal sin takes me out of fellowship. When I confess my sins, fellowship is restored. And so that's the fifth ministry. To put it a third, fourth way. Here, the baptism ministry results in my position. I'm positionally sanctified. I'm called a saint. This is eternal. Filling ministry of the Holy Spirit refers to my fellowship. This is referring to my ongoing progressive sanctification. This is temporal. That's permanent. Sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is referring to ultimate sanctification. So if you want to relate it that way, we can relate it that way. Positional, progressive, and ultimate sanctification. Now, let's take a look here, finish the verse. You're sealed with what? The Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, what does it mean that He is called the Spirit of promise? Well, keep in mind what Jesus predicted in John 14, 16, and 17. We live in the dispensation of the church age, or as Paul put it in Ephesians, the dispensation of the grace of God. Jesus, before He was crucified, predicted this. He said He would send the Spirit, and He was promised, wasn't He? The Spirit of John 14, 16, and 17. And I pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, another comforter, the one paraclete, the one who comes alongside, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. Here's the Old Testament. He dwells with you, but now, once he sends the Spirit, he will be what? In you permanently. And that dispensational change occurred at Pentecost, and that was an evident testimony that Jesus was alive, that he sent his Spirit. He fulfilled his promise at Pentecost. And so we have this wonderful transaction now in the church age. The Spirit of God was promised, therefore now the believers can receive the benefits of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, including sealing. Now I'm secure because the Spirit was promised. Now this Spirit is the guarantee of our future inheritance. Now we have a relative pronoun, hos. That's not the fellow on Bonanza. Don't confuse the term hos. By the way, the Omicron, you hear some pronounce it, hos. I was taught Omicron. So this would be pronounced hos. So the guy Bonanza. So hos is a relative pronoun referring back, pointing back to the Spirit. Holy Spirit is the guarantee. Guarantee means the down payment. It can refer to the initial payment of money or assets. A guarantee of the completion of a transaction. We could say first installment, pledge, or guarantee as it's translated here. The guarantee. He is the first installment guaranteeing our future arrival in heaven. He guarantees our inheritance. Guarantees that we will receive what was promised. What is the inheritance? It certainly includes the glories of heaven. Every born-again believer has an inheritance. You remember earlier in Ephesians, we went over the inheritance. You remember the twofold inheritance of the born-again believer. The one by grace and the other by works. We have a guaranteed inheritance here, though. Let's take a look back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, this is a result of adoption. Well, think about it. If you're a son, you're in the family, and then you receive the what? Father's inheritance. So we have a chain of events. We're adopted into the family of God. As a result, we have an inheritance, and the Spirit comes along as a pledge that we, as an adopted sons, belong to Him, and we will receive the future inheritance. Isn't that wonderful? How all those three work together. The reception of an estate by hereditary right. This is based on our sonship. As Ephesians 1 indicates, we are adopted. Therefore, as Romans 8:17, if you're a son, therefore you are an heir. Because I'm a son, I have an inheritance. And the Spirit comes alongside and says, I'm going to guarantee that future inheritance. I cannot be disinherited in God's family. Sonship is permanent. Now, it says the time frame of this guarantee, it's until the redemption of the person's possession. Here we have a little preposition ace. This refers to extension in time, as it's properly translated here, to or until. Preposition may indicate purpose, and this is why the New American Standard Translation translates it for the purpose of. It's based on that interpretation, but Honer's commentary, he says it really makes better sense to indicate time. So as translated in the King James, NEB, and NIV, until the day of redemption. See, until the redemption. So this indicates time. The Spirit seals us permanently until the glorification of our bodies. And therefore, this guarantees our future in heaven. At that point, we will receive our inheritance. Now, redemption means to release or set free on the basis of a payment. And because of Christ's death, we have been set free. But here, though, it's speaking of the redemption of our body. Notice Romans 8:23. Romans 8:23 refers to the body redemption and a future redemption. Not only that, but we also, who had the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the what? Redemption future of what? The body. Because when you read in Ephesians 1:7, you might be confused. Look at Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. You know, we sing hymns, I have been redeemed. I'm already purchased. You say, well, there's a purchase in the past that I already have, but yet there's a future redemption, right? There's no contradiction there. One refers to the redemption of our soul, and the other refers to the final glorification of the body. See? And that's a distinction. That's why when you read one, it looks like it's past, and another, you read it like it's future. Well, it's referring to two separate things. Romans 8:23 is the redemption of our body. Ephesians 4:30, whereas Ephesians 1:7, the redemption of our soul. That you already possess as a believer. You possess that redemption. You've been purchased. But you're looking forward to the finalization of that transaction. Finalization occurs with the glorification of your body. Now, the redemption of the what? Purchase possession. The word purchase has the idea of being acquired. Ownership. We already belong to Him. We have been purchased. And so He simply takes what belongs to Him on to glory. So the Lord delivers us to Himself. Now, I'll put it this way. God already owns us. We're His son. But He's simply awaiting the delivery of the acquired possession. Picture yourself as even a piece of registered mail, as Ryrie says. You know, you belong to Him already, but one day you'll be delivered. You ever think about that? I will be delivered to the one who owns me. And therefore, this event occurs when Christ returns for the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. We call this the rapture. The Bible indicates that the Lord will descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up. There's where the word rapture. Snatched up. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so that's the delivery of the purchase possession. Spirit guarantees that future transaction. It's a done deal. This is eternal security, clearly. And notice, as he mentions the third time, this is the third time this phrase is used at the end of every benefit. The benefits of the Father is to the praise of His glory. The benefits of the Son to the praise of His glory. The benefits of the Spirit to the praise of His glory. This is the third time this phrase is used in Ephesians 1. It is used in verse 6, 12, and in our current text in verse 14. Is to the praise means to the excellence of. God gets the glory for this transaction. He gets the glory and honor. And so it's to His excellence. Praise speaks of some the excellence of a person. To the praise of God's honor and glory. The word honor, doxa, we sing the doxology, and it refers to God be the glory. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. This is to God's honor. When we speak of the glory of God, we speak of His admiration. That which excites admiration or that which honor is ascribed. So we, you know, this is not just a selfish thing. A lot of people look at eternal security, you know, and they look at it from a narrow perspective. Whereas the Bible says God gets glory out of this. To redeem unworthy sinners, to secure them safely, to guarantee the future arrival safely in heaven, God gets honor from this. And so as a result, He gets the glory because He designed the plan, He sent His Son to transact the plan, the Spirit finalizes the deal, guarantees our arrival in heaven, and therefore God gets honor. And one day, as believers, we will be trophies of God's grace. And angels will look at us, look at these unworthy sinners who are now in heavenly glory because a Savior bought them, because a Father planned it, and because the Spirit of God sealed them. And who will get the praise and glory? God will, throughout all eternity. So our security and our salvation resounds to God's praise and God's honor. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful transaction that occurred. We notice that in the eternity past, God planned for us to be his acquired possession. He sent his Son to die, to redeem us, to redeem our soul. And then the Spirit of God was given to guarantee our safe delivery in heaven. We thank you, Lord, that this is part, we are part of your eternal plan as believers in Christ. Help us to take great comfort in our eternal security. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are secure in your hand. We are under your protection. We belong to him, belong to you, Father. You own us. And as a result, Lord, let us give honor and glory in your in our body. Let us live lives of holiness and purity, lives that are pleasing unto you for your glory and honor. And we ask these things in Christ's name. If you're here and has never trusted in Christ as Savior, you've never believed in the promises of the gospel, the Lord promises you eternal life as a free gift if you'll simply believe in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died in your place, being your sin bearer. He paid for the penalty of your sins on the cross. He arose bodily from the dead. His resurrection guarantees the payment of sin. It guarantees that this was a finished transaction. And now he offers eternal life, a home in heaven, the presence of God forever, for those who simply believe in his Son. I encourage you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Place your confidence not in your good works, but in the Son. And you will be secured and sealed the moment you believe in him. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.